Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us today, wherever you are. Come on and join us in worship this morning.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
Team. So today's service is going to be a little different, but it's 2020, so you know everything else has been a little different, so we'll just go with it, right? So, and it's going to be different for a good reason. Yeah, everybody can sit down. I'm sorry. Sit down. I'll have you standing all day. So it's a little different for a good reason, because after Pastor Jack gives his sermon, Julie Ogburn is going to share a ministry minute with us about what the great work that Human Coalition is doing right now in their work with the sanctity of life. And we as Christians, we know how important it is to be a force and a power for the least of these. And those in the womb are definitely the least of these, and we should learn everything we possibly can to see what we can do to help them. So we're going to do that. We're going to have some prayer requests that we're going to talk about, and then we're all going to pray together as one. So we're going to lift up Sean Caldwell. He's not feeling well this morning. He's having some hand and feet issues. So if you'll keep him in prayer. We're going to continue to lift up Rachel Rogers. She's had some difficulties with her foot, and she had a challenging week. So we love you, Rachel. So we're going to continue to lift you up. Larry and Sue Miller's son, Ben, he's stationed in Hawaii. And his wife, Alessandria, is she's due on October 27th. And he's also being sequestered. So it's a challenging time. They have a five-year-old daughter who's starting virtual kindergarten. So you can only imagine everything that's going on with them right now. So if you can lift the Millers up in their family in prayer. Linda Day's cousin Bob, he was diagnosed with esophageal cancer. So if we can lift him up in prayer, pray for the doctor's wisdom, lift the family up for endurance and healing. Bob Broski, Randy Young's friend Bob, he's battling cancer too, and it's at a critical point. So we ask you to lift them and the family up. And finally, Jack Stewart, he had his procedure Tuesday, so continue to lift him up in prayer. So with me, will you this morning, both online and at home, will you pray with me out loud the prayer that our Lord gave us, the Lord's Prayer? So will you please pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. So, some announcements that we have. Junior Church, it's starting today, which is exciting. So they're going to meet today at 10:30, so that's awesome. The women's group is going to start a new virtual study, so it's going to be all online. It's going to begin on September 10th, but they're going to have a meet and greet on the 6th. All this information is on the website, too. So Danielle Wetzel and Carrie Ann Bilski are kind of running that, so if you want to reach out to them to get involved, they're going to meet on Monday evenings. The ladies are going to begin on the 2nd, Wednesday night, so they're going to be meeting down in the fellowship hall, and they're going to do both in person and online. So if you're interested in getting involved with that, Melissa Wilson can help you. And then finally, there's going to be a new Constitution class that Charlie and Paul Deacon are going to lead. So if you want to learn more about the Constitution and how our country was founded, they're going to start that on September 3rd, which I believe is a Tuesday. So I think I got everything. So now let's get into the scripture. We're going to be, Pastor Jack's going to continue in Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew 26. And what we're going to read this morning is Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. And in my Bible says Peter denies Jesus. So that's Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also are with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
Morning, Water Dam. Morning. It's good to be with you. I hope that, I got to take this off. That's what you look like when you're coming out of the store, right? It's like sticks to you, or it wraps around your glasses. But I think it's interesting as we start with this passage today. I do want to say that Julie will speak right after our service in the first service. And if there's a second service, if you're still around and you were in Sunday school, she'll also be answering questions after the second service. So if you can make that and be available in the second service, you're welcome to come in the second service and catch the Q&A. And if you got any questions, because a lot's happened, she said, she's got lots of changes. So we're glad of that, to hear about what's going on with the Human Coalition. I wanna pray before we get started. We had so many prayer requests and different things going on in people's lives. It's just hard to not be cognizant of the fact that it is frustrating when you have like a reoccurring illness or a reoccurring infection, as Rachel's dealing with, and then just the COVID thing is frustrating. And I don't know if you read the background story on the Miller family. The son is in the Navy and he's in Hawaii and he could be shipped out, and they're having a baby, but the baby, her water broke, and the baby, they're going to try to keep her steady until October 27th. And at the same time, he's supposed to leave. So they're asking that you would pray for Ben, and you would pray that he'd be able to stay because of all the hardship that they're going through. And the family, you know, that's stressful. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity to be together as a church family and to pray for one another. We do pray for Rachel and just lift her up for healing and recovery, as well as just all of the people that were mentioned, Lord. But we pray for the Broski family and just ask for your help for them. And pray for Randy as he disciples Bob and just be with him, spending time with him. Also lift up the Miller family and just pray for their son Ben, that he'd be able to stay with his wife. And that baby would, the lungs would fully form and be born happy and healthy. And that she would come to know you early in life, as we want all of our children to. We thank you for the students and just pray for them as they go back to school. Many of them going back this week. We pray for teachers and leaders who will be teaching. We ask for your help for them. We ask for your wisdom for our community leaders. And we thank you for our police and fire and rescue, and just ask for your help for them as they try to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage, it's called Following Jesus from a Distance. And I don't know about you, but if you look at this passage, it's amazing the irony in it as far as all the people that are around Jesus. And you know that Jesus is about to go to the cross, and I just want to point out to you that he's never stopped discipling people in spite of what he's facing. If you look in your Bibles in chapter 26 and verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified." And so he's still trying to disciple his disciples right up to the last minute. And then in verse 3, you've got the chief priest, it says, of the elders, the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotting together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." So they're not worried about the fact that they're committing murder. They're just worried about people finding out about it and who they're going to murder. It's a really ironic thing to have the chief priest not realizing how bad that sounds when you read it in today's world. And then you've got, of course, the woman who is a friend of Jesus and anoints his body, he says, for burial. And then you've got, right after that, the betrayal of Jesus by Judas, who's wheeling and dealing and bartering for Jesus' life to turn him in. It's really amazing. And then you've got Peter, who is one of the closest disciples. He's always named first. Judas is always named last, I guess. And Peter is going to deny Jesus. I mean, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Amen? Have you ever had a friend let you down? Anybody ever let you down? Maybe a family member. And here we've got friends and family, and we got foe. And so we have to be cognizant of that as we look at this chapter. There's 75 verses in this chapter. We're not going to do them all. And they got a big clock back here, so I don't know if that's a hint to me, so that I, you know, they figured the pastor can't see very well anymore. He needs a bigger clock. But we're going to try to get done so that you're able to be able to enjoy Julie and hear about the Human Coalition. So as we get started here, my title is actually found in the verse 58. It says there, and Peter was following him at a distance. And so as far as the courtyard of the high priest going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. He had been in the company of Jesus, but something has separated him from Jesus. And that is why verse 58 tells us that Peter is following Jesus at a distance. Now, it's interesting because Peter is following Jesus at a distance because something has happened to break their fellowship, right? We know that just because we know the story. We're familiar with it. But we know that he's been separated by something. And prior to this, Peter was with Jesus in the upper room, hearing Jesus warning them while enjoying Passover of his betrayal. You know, he warned all of them. He said, you're all going to fall away. And Jesus interrupts and institutes the Lord's Supper in the middle of this meal. And Peter is hearing for the first time Jesus blessing the bread and breaking it, telling Peter and the other disciples that it is my body that is broken for you. And you can imagine hearing that. As they are going through the Passover, there's generally this sections of the meal, and Jesus interrupts it and says, the bread, takes the bread and blesses it and says, this is my body which is broken for you, basically. And then he's thankful for the cup, and he says, drink ye all of it. And it represents the new covenant. And it's a powerful thing that here we have this picture of Jesus instructing his disciples and instituting the Lord's Supper, and all the while knowing that there's a betrayer and that all of his company will fall away. And he interrupts that meal and talks about the forgiveness of sins by his own blood. And that all of this picture is showing us why Jesus is actually going to the cross, because of our sins, because of their sins, because of sin, period. It's the very sin that's going to take him to the cross. It's the very sins of all of us that Jesus has to go to the cross. And he says, early on Thursday night, Jesus warned them they would fall away. And if you look at verse 33, it says, Peter answered them, though they fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then it says something interesting. It says all the other disciples said the same. I guess it took one to have the bravado, you know, to the gumption. Peter was that impulsive sailor, you remember. He'd just jump out of the boat and walk on the water. Lord, can I come to you? And then he started walking, he got afraid, and he started to sink. He's still that way. Jesus is warning them that you will fall away. Judas has bartered and betrayed Jesus. It's Thursday. It's about to turn into Friday. And he has bartered and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus is arrested in the garden and led off to the high priest Caiaphas' house. Pastor Richard Buse says, the trial is underway for Jesus, but there's a second trial going on. Now, the reason why I like this is because I never thought of it this way, but It was an interesting picture of what's going on here. Not only is Jesus on trial, but Peter is also facing a trial, a moral trial. But Buse points out it's our trial too. We look at this trial because it investigates us. In the courtyard there by the fire, an unrecognized disciple, talking about Peter, you remember he goes there and hides. He's following at a distance. He follows Jesus at a distance for a reason. He's staying away from the whole mess as close as he can get. He's by a fire talking to people, warming himself, wanting to hear what's going to happen to Jesus. Because at least he's there, though, right? At least he's there. He's following. They've been scattered after Jesus was arrested. But at least he's there. But again, it's our trial too, Buse says. We look at this trial because it investigates us. In the courtyard there by the fire, an unrecognized disciple feeling acutely uncomfortable, he says. Peter's about to collapse under the pressure. You know, we all know that as we look at this. But this kind of arrests us, doesn't it? It kind of makes us look at ourselves. And Peter's about to collapse under this precious process and crumble. And in this process, we see the anatomy of a spiritual collapse, Buse says. We see ourselves 100 different ways feeling pressure to merge into the crowd and kind of hide and let down our Savior, because we've all done it. So as we think about following from a distance today, Matthew's allowing us to look back and dissect events in Peter's life that can help all of us if we find ourselves following Jesus from a distance today. Feeling pressure of the culture that we are living in to conform to it as opposed to stand for Jesus. Feeling acutely uncomfortable at times and unfortunately cracking under the same pressure. As Christian men and women, let us look back and hopefully learn from Peter's mistakes. Number one, what I see in Peter is Peter diminishes the word. He basically diminishes what Jesus says to him. Remember in the garden when he told him to watch and pray, to stand, to stay awake. And so Peter had claimed that he would be able to stand. He diminishes the warnings of Jesus. Jesus said, all will fall away. And Peter says, not me. I won't. I won't fall away. Then Jesus said, you will deny me. Peter said, I won't deny you. They may deny you, but I won't. And then Jesus says something else to him in Luke chapter 22 that's not recorded by Matthew. Jesus says Satan wants to sift you. Satan wants to sift you. And still, Peter does not hesitate to say, even if I have to die, I will never deny you. I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus is telling him, you will deny me. In fact, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows. Listen to what Jesus says to him in 22:31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. How easy is it to sift wheat? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So Jesus is telling him, you don't understand. I'm telling you, everybody's going to fall away from me. When they strike the shepherd, as it was prophesied in the Old Testament, the sheep will scatter. And you will deny me. And still, Peter says, I won't deny you. But in Luke tells us, he says, Satan wants to sift you. And still, Peter has no hesitation of this being that we're told as Christians is out there, the accuser. It says, be careful where you stand, lest you fall, Paul tells us. Paul even said in Romans, he said, why do I do what I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I should do? How often have we been following Jesus at a distance and get picked off? Jesus, in verse 34, says, truly, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. See, the lesson here is diminishing the word of God, diminishing the warnings of God. It's not listening. It will mark Peter for the rest of his life. In fact, 60 years later, when Peter writes the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 5, verse 8 in 1 Peter, he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. The adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now, do you think Peter was marked by that? Do you think he remembered this experience? I think he did remember this experience. I think that he was marked by it for the rest of his life. I'll show you why when we get done here. But it really had an impact on him, and the Holy Spirit used it as the Lord uses a lot of our mistakes to help us learn from them as lessons that we need to face here. And we need to learn the lesson not to diminish the Word of God and not to diminish the warnings of Jesus about Satan. In Genesis 4:7, it says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Talking to Cain. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It desires, is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So again, we have that picture of this devourer. Diminishing the word of God. Now, let's look at this. Disobedience. Jesus told him, watch and pray. And then he comes back to him and he finds Peter sleeping. What does he say to him? So you could not watch with me 1 hour? Now, the reason why I say Peter specifically is because in Matthew, when you look at this part of the verse, he specifically goes over to Peter. Why do you think that happened? I think it's because Peter put up his tail feathers and crowed. Like a big old peacock, he put his tail feathers up in pride, and he claimed that he would never deny Jesus. That even if I have to die for you, Jesus, I will be with you. I won't deny you. He said, you can't even watch out for me for 1 hour. Peter. He went over to Peter. And then he said these words, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So there's diminishing, there's disobedience. Matthew leaves Peter's name out, but we find out in John 18:10, when they get to the garden, when they go out into the Gethsemane, it's this prayerless Peter, relying on his own power, draws his sword in verse 51. Matthew leaves his name out, but John in 18:10 names Peter. He says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And in John 18:11, Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? So Peter is finding himself in a quandary here. He's not only diminishing the word, the warnings of Jesus and diminishing the influence of Satan on his life. He's disobedient. Couldn't watch for 1 hour and pray. He's prayerless. How many of us have been diminishing the word of God, being disobedient, not willing to pray, resisting prayer, and then we find ourselves in a quandary? Because it's when we're under pressure, it's when we respond in the flesh. We pull out the sword. The flesh comes out of us. We want to fight. But Jesus says, put your sword back. It's a spiritual battle. And then he tells him in Matthew, he says, I could call down a legion of angels. if I needed some. But we're not going to do that here. He says, put your sword back up. Peter is drifting. And he's in disguise. He downplays the ability of the devil to sift him. He's diminished the warnings of Jesus and he's disobedient. And here's this prayerless follower drifting in his fate to the point of where he's following Jesus at a distance, like it says in verse 57, that he's there. And verse 57 says, those who have seen Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest. And when the scribes and the elders were gathered, it says, and Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. So now he finds himself sitting with the guards, disguised, Bewes says. Like a lot of us who have drifted away, he's relying on his own spirit, his own flesh, his own cunningness. He tries to hide himself. Richard Bewes states that Peter tries, like a lot of us, to disguise himself so he could blend in, to be accepted by his colleagues. In the business community, we can get things done that way. If we keep a low profile and they don't find out we're Christians, after all, we can get things done. And so he's disguised himself. He's keeping, as they say, flying under the proverbial radar, and no one knows he's a Christian. He's in a dangerous place, though. He's sitting in a place where he's been separated from all of the fellowship. Like a lot of people who are away from the fellowship today, they've isolated themselves and they're blending in. They've kind of conformed to the culture. There's no pushback. There's no word. They've diminished the word of God. They are disobedient. And then they find themselves drifting. And they get carried away by the current of the culture. And they start to, they don't realize it, but they find themselves disguising their faith. So no one finds out. Bobbing like a cork up and down on the surface of the water. We need fellowship. We need to hear the word of God read. We need to hear and go to God for the answers to be conformed into the likeness of Christ. Otherwise, we are drifting away from God. It's a dangerous place to be. Peter is following him at a distance. He goes inside and he's sitting with those guards. In chapter 18 of John, in verse 15, Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. It was John. John probably knew the high priest. But Peter stays outside. He gets separated. And then his face is challenged three times. In verse 69, he denies being with Jesus. In verse 69, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him, and she said, you were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. The second challenge comes in verse 71 from a servant girl, which makes an oath, I do not know this man. She was talking to the bystanders, and she said, this man was with this Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied it with an oath. I do not know this man. And then the third challenge comes in verse 73 from the slave of the high priest, revealed in John's gospel as knowing that man who Peter lopped off his ear. He was there. And he says to him, weren't you there? Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. He's picked up his language. And then Peter begins to invoke a curse on himself to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crows. In Luke 22, it says, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And in verse 61, it says, the Lord turned and looked at him. Can you imagine poor Peter there? not only being reminded of the fact of Jesus' words that said that you will deny me three times before the cock crows, but to have the gaze of the Lord looking on you in the worst moment of your life. You're caught. This leads to dejection. Verse 75 says, Peter remembered saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. He had crumbled under the pressure. Diminishing the word of God, disobedience to the word of Jesus, asking him to stand and pray, to watch and pray. The prayerless preacher begins to drift and find himself disguising his own faith to blend in with society, like many of us have done. And then we see the dejection. He wept bitterly. He stumbles out of there in the night after being by that fire to warm himself, knowing that he had let down his Savior. All of us relate to Peter at this point, sitting there warming himself by the fire, not realizing anybody would ever come up to him and say, are you a Christian? Do you know that man Jesus? That's where it usually comes out of the blue. It's never something that you see coming. It's always when you're challenged. It's under pressure. You see, that's why we need to make sure that we don't diminish the word of God, and we need to be in the fellowship with other Christians. We need to be hearing the word of God so that we know what the will of God is. Otherwise, we'll be carried away by the culture. Jesus will look again at Peter. It'll be over breakfast. If you remember, it'll be at another fireside chat on the beach. After he's been resurrected, he will come back for Peter. You remember? He specifically spoke to Peter. Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? 10 my sheep. Feed my lambs. What's he saying? What are we supposed to learn from this? There's a way back. There's a way back. Peter is loved by the Lord, just like you and me. And if we find ourselves distant, following Jesus from a distance, or we've strayed out of fellowship with Jesus, maybe scattered by some event, afraid, feeling lost, separated from our Lord, there's a way back. They say some of the greatest lessons are learned from our mistakes. Remember, I told you that we would come back to this. There's a restoration. Peter will go on to write the book of 1 Peter. I just want you to see in 1 Peter 5:5, listen to what he says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. You remember he was so prideful before. Here he is saying, don't do that. He's learned his lesson. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Isn't that a good promise that God will restore us, that there's a way back for us? I don't know about you, but I need a way back. I don't know how many times I've had to have a way back. Richard Buse shared this hymn. It's called When the Morning Comes, and it's written by Charles Albert Tinley in 1905. And B.B. McKinney also edited it in 1937, but it says, "Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand all the ways that God would lead us to the blessed promised land. But he will guide us with his eye, and we will follow till we die. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed for some thoughtless word or deed. And we wonder why the test when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by and by." Let's pray. Father God, as we come before you now, we ask for your blessing on your word, that we know that there's a way back. We've learned from Peter to not diminish, not to be disobedient, to be careful that we don't find ourselves drifting away and following you from the distance. Help us to stay close to the shepherd. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Rise and sing.
Faithfulness, O God, you wrestle with the sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So love and justice, God. You use the weak to lead the strong. You lead us in the song of your salvation, and all your people sing along. So down to us, your grace is enough. for me. God, I see your grace is enough. I'm covered in your love. Your grace is enough for me.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time. We ask for your help as we think about your sermon and how much you gave grace to Peter, that there is a way back for all of us, and it's through Christ. It's for the very reason that he went to the cross, that we may come back, that we may repent of our sins and find forgiveness. So we're thankful for that, Lord, that you would help us, that you would give us forgiveness and we could start out in grace and be washed. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we have Julie Ogburn with us, and it's my pleasure to have Julie Ogburn with us this morning, that she and Patrick have been vital participants in the life of Water Dam Church over the last 4 years, 4 or 5 years. That Julie is a community engagement coordinator for the Pittsburgh Office of Human Coalition, a nationwide pro-life organization committed to transforming our culture into a culture of life and to end abortion in America. You're familiar with the fact that we've had the baby bottle campaign. Matter of fact, we do it. We've been doing it since 2012, and we do it about twice a year. All of you have been so faithful to bring those in, and we're appreciative of that. It supports the Human Coalition in Pittsburgh of the Women's Clinic, and even a walkthrough in the mobile unit here in the parking lot after church. Julie is going to give a more in-depth review of the Women's Clinic system and care of how we can be involved beyond the baby bottle campaigns. And don't forget, as I said earlier, that we will have Q&A after the second service. Come on up, Julie. Please welcome her.
Thank you, Jack. Am I close enough to this? Can you hear me? This is a new experience for me. I don't really like being in the front. but thankfully, you all are so gracious. This is only the second time I've given this presentation, so you also have to extend grace. I am praying for the Holy Spirit to give me the right words to convey to you all that I need to say. I am the new community engagement coordinator in Pittsburgh for Human Coalition. We haven't had one in a number of years, so you may not have had most of this information. So my goal is to educate you about what we do, what our system of care looks like, and to get feedback on, you know, how Water Dam as a church would like to engage with us and where your heart is for the pro-life movement. So, next slide. I just wanted to first take a moment to say thank you. We've had now 6 churches. We've had to shift during COVID-19 to looking at how we can support these women in crisis, our moms who don't have anything. Because obviously we can't touch anything, we can't distribute things. It's been a real challenge. So we've had 6 churches. Crossroads Church of Christ actually stepped up to be the virtual pilot of a baby shower for LaShira. She was having twins in separate sacks, so they weren't even sure that the babies would survive. And Crossroads just says, whatever you need to support this mom, we will help. So both babies were born alive and healthy, praise God, and she needed, she had just been kicked out of her home and lost her job because of COVID, so we came around her, helped her find temporary housing, helping her find employment. The babies were born, because they're twins, a month and a half early, and we're in the NICU for almost a month. So this is Troy and Jax. Crossroads came alongside them and gave absolutely her entire registry, sent cards of encouragement, sent food gift cards after the babies were born, and is still like walking beside her, and that is an enormous blessing. So we're so thankful for all the churches that have piloted virtual baby showers for us, and we're looking for new ways to support moms during what's kind of a new, hopefully not a new normal. But anyway, next slide. You may or may not know that abortion is the leading cause of death, period, in the U.S. And next slide. Most people think of Planned Parenthood as being the abortion industry. However, the abortion industry is a $4 billion industry. So Planned Parenthood is only half. In Allegheny County, they do abortions up to 18 weeks. After the 18 weeks to 24 weeks is actually McGee and Allegheny General. So there's a lot going on in the Pittsburgh community, much of which people aren't even aware of. The fight against abortion, Human Coalition is a $19 million organization. If you included all the pregnancy resource centers that are fighting to save lives, you're talking $21 million. So this is a David and Goliath issue. So we're always looking, we're shifting Human Coalition to be a, not just the national rescue system for babies, but to be an advocate for pro-life causes, an umbrella organization for advocating for life. And I'll talk more about that later, but we're always looking at how to increase the scope of our care, the quality of service, while decreasing the cost to rescue a child. So our reach, what we like to say is, we're not just rescuing a baby, because that's the argument, right? That you just want to save the babies, but what if they're going into, you know, homes of abuse, or they're unwanted, or, you know, end up in the foster care system, et cetera. That's not what we do. We come around the mom, and our goal is to restore that family to stability, whatever that takes. And so we'll talk more about that. But in terms of reaching clients, the majority of pregnancy resource centers, they're going to deal with women that they just need, maybe they're having a temporary crisis, they don't want to tell their parents, they're worried their boyfriend might leave them, but they actually are fairly inclined to keep that baby, right? We're dealing with the other 70% of women who are looking for an abortion, and they want it within 3 days. So actively seeking abortion within 3 days. And so how we reach these women is through search engine optimization. We have a call center, a contact center. And when you search for, we actually pay to be the top spot for 60 different abortion-related terms. So if a woman searches for miss my period, my boyfriend just broke up with me, Planned Parenthood, all kinds of things, we're gonna be the very first thing that comes up on their search engine results. They call into the contact center, and those are trained representatives who are designed to find out what is the crisis that is driving you to seek an abortion and to want it urgently, right? Because they're in a state of panic. So I've listened to some of those calls, and if you've ever listened to somebody talk when they're in a state of crisis, it's so choppy. They literally are panicking. They don't know what to do. So our call center basically finds out what the crisis is and seeks to like kind of walk them back from the ledge, right? I can connect you with a nurse right now or in the next hour to do on-the-phone counseling. Would you do that? The nurse will talk to them, find out more about the crisis, give them real-time counseling while they're right there on the phone. That's the safest way for these moms because they don't have to physically show up. Originally, you can go to the next slide. We were having, I don't know if you can see that. Yeah, you can. Okay, they would call the contact center. They would find out what the crisis is, and they would set an appointment for them to come into the clinic. But what we found is that only 30% of the women would actually show up because you try to get same-day appointments or, you know, within the first couple of days, and there's so much opportunity for them to fall out, to cancel, to not show up. So when COVID hit, we moved our entire staff, all of our physical brick-and-mortar employees, to virtual counseling. So in January, you can see that the calls were nationally about 4,300 a month. In by April, they had risen to 7,000 calls a month. About 50% of those women are actively seeking an abortion in the next 3 days. And the other half needs some type of support. What we saw during COVID with this counseling over the phone first is that we had an 85% show rate. It increased, they were willing to have that conversation on the phone, and then if they wanted, a lot of them would choose life right then on the phone, because which was amazing. We never anticipated that. Just because they wanted to know, you're gonna walk through this crisis with me, you're gonna be there with me, okay, well now I can see there's other options. And one of the things that I like to talk about is, we talk about the abortion industry has co-opted the term choice, right? That's all you hear is it's a woman's choice. And they make it a binary choice. So you can either have your life and have your career and things are gonna go the way you want, or you can have a baby. If you choose the baby, all these things are gone. Your life is over. And we're taking back the conversation about choice. Because when you'll see a video later where a young lady goes to Planned Parenthood, they basically hand her a packet of pamphlets and say, when do you want to schedule your abortion, right? It's a funnel. They're supposed to do counseling, it's the packet of pamphlets, right? And then schedule your abortion. So we are actually engaging them in the conversation about all their choices. Walk back from the crisis. What would it look like if you kept your baby? What would you need for that to happen? What if you want to place it for adoption? Here are agencies who are willing to walk you through that process. We've even, our continuum of care, I'll talk more about continuum of care in a minute, that's in the restore section, but our continuum of care coordinator has been present for babies being born when those moms didn't have anyone else to be beside them because they were afraid. And so it's that level of care that these women are getting. Next slide. When we, this whole telehealth environment was piloted originally in Texas, and it began with a theory that if women were counseled first before they showed up in the clinic, that we could save way more babies. But we didn't know whether or not that would be the case. We just wanted to try it. And Planned Parenthood, honestly, has been using the internet to send abortion pills there's a big push for that now. So we could see that that's where things were going. The very first pilot of the telehealth or virtual clinic was in Pittsburgh, and right before COVID hit. And so we were already starting to test out whether or not that was going to work. And when we were all on lockdown, every one of those dark blue circles up there went virtual 100%. Those are where our physical clinics are located. So there's two in North Carolina, one in Atlanta, one in Cleveland, Pittsburgh, several in Texas, and we're opening a new one in Chicago. Yay. But you can see the gray circles are areas, those are life-affirming pregnancy resource centers. We train them to take our calls and see our clients because our clients are much more difficult than the clients that they normally see. They're much more determined to have an abortion, and so you have to, there's a different way of communicating with them in order to reach a life decision and support those women through that process. And all the gray circles are clinics that we work with directly to refer clients. All the pink circles are abortion-dense areas. As you can see, there's a lot more space on that map that is uncovered. So, next slide. So far, since 2010, when Human Coalition was established, we've saved 17,058 babies, and I say and counting because I put this together a month ago, and we've saved many more babies since then. That number grows every single day. We've provided over 182,610 family-related services, and I'll talk more about that. We're getting into the restore section where we're talking about, we don't just save the baby, we're about saving the mother, saving the family, restoring them to stability. So if you're wondering what those services might look like, the vast majority of them are employment, housing, helping connect them to resources so that they can you know, if they need temporary housing, if they are in an abuse situation, if they have drug addictions, if they, I mean, any type of support that they need, we are helping them connect to agencies and resources to resolve those issues. We also provide substantial material support in the manner of clothes, diapers, formula, you know, car seats, and the type of things that you've normally helped us with. So next slide. Just to give you an idea of what a typical client looks like for us, this is Jasmine. She is a single mother of two already and is pregnant with her third child. She is obviously not married and was determined to have an abortion. In order to help her to choose life, there were 20 points of contact with her before the baby was born. And after the baby was born, our continuum of care team remained in contact with her, giving her, you know, with text messages and phone calls, with seven different types of services, 16 time items of material assistance. So it's an ongoing relationship. We say we support them up to 2 years, but honestly, during COVID, there were women who came back that 5 years ago, they had a baby, and they said, I've got three kids, and I need help with this and this and this. And so we helped, you know, mobilize to help them then. But just to give you an idea of what it looks like for clients that are going to have an abortion, want to have an abortion, versus the ones that plan to carry, but they just need some support. The bottom two numbers are the ones planning to carry. They're just uncertain. So you can, we have about, there's about three touch points required with them in order for them to choose and be solid on choosing life. In order for a client who is abortion determined to choose life, it's anywhere between 20, 30, 40 touch points. So that's the bulk of what we do, is support those clients through that entire process. I'm going to play, this is a brief video. This is Alani's story, and I'll talk a little bit more after that, but this is a great video.
We grew up in the foster care system. The foster house I remember being at, we went there when I was 10, so we lived there for about 8-9 years. And we got adopted by them. My senior year, the adopted mom kicked me out and I was homeless. I had a doctor's appointment at Planned Parenthood, and they just said, you know, you're pregnant. And I just said, what? That's not right. Like, they can't be right. They just gave me this little brown bag of little pamphlets of what my options were, but it was just like, see ya, bye. I have nothing. How am I going to bring in a baby in this world and I already have nothing myself? There was a mobile truck that I would see like leaving school, and it said the women's clinic on it. And there was this lady named Kathy. Like, when I got on there, she said, do you mind if I pray for you? I mean, that just touched my heart and was like, maybe this is where I'm meant to be. They said, yeah, you're pregnant. You're 18 weeks. And just seeing like a little baby in there moving, and they did the heartbeat. Like, it was shocking, but it was like, I'm really going to be a mom. I didn't have my birth mom, and I was like, well, maybe this is God telling me, like, I'm going to make sure, like, you're a great mom, and I'm going to help you be a great mom. The first time I held her, that just changed everything, because I want to succeed for her so she doesn't have to like go through things and not have people in her corner. Every couple months, I go to the women's clinic and they give her a new wardrobe, stock her back up on like Pampers and stuff like that. That was like a second support system, second home, because they care in a way that Planned Parenthood did. Becky texted me and was like, we're starting this program and we bring like connect moms with different mentors.
Becky had given me the opportunity. She gave me a couple of names and their stories. Elaney was the first one she told me about. And instantly, I was like, this is her.
And Becky texted me and said, Roxanne, she was a guidance counselor. And I think that would be really good for you because you're going into the teaching field.
She's obviously a very strong woman. And she's a young, strong woman. And I just think to myself, wow, that's amazing, the things that she's doing for her and for her daughter. You know, I also felt like maybe it was kind of time for someone to step in and come alongside her. She'll have a story to tell. And it's impactful. When you meet someone who their mom made a decision for life, and you think about the fact that, wow, you very easily could have not been here. You could have just like that not been here. When you think about what you're fighting for, when you look at Elaney and you look at Leia, and you're like, this is it.
A quote that I'm always saying to myself is like, God gives his toughest battles to his strongest soldiers. I feel like I'm put on this earth for a reason. That's like part of the reason I want to be a teacher. I want to be there for people who have nothing, who came from nothing, like who felt how I felt. I want other people to feel like they're not alone.
As I mentioned before, Human Coalition, we realize that the abortion conversation has infiltrated every area of life. It's infiltrated entertainment, education, government, business, and the only way to fight that is going to be present in all of those areas where the conversations are happening. And so we started Human Coalition Action several years ago. Dean Nelson is also the founder of the Douglas Leadership Institute, which fights and advocates for black causes or black rights and pro-life causes. But if you go to the humancoalitionaction.org website, you will find your state and local officials as well as communication points with how to communicate about pro-life things with our Pennsylvania representatives. But we're fighting on a national, state, and local level to forward pro-life causes. And if you're asking, as Water Dam Church, how can you engage? We have typically over time, these are the programs in terms of volunteer programs. We have a mentor program, the need for administrative help, childbirth, class instructors, parenting, material assistance, organization, and things like that. But we are expanding our services in the next, it's already been approved in North Carolina, and they are working on getting it approved in every state where we have a physical clinic offering behavioral health services, so depression counseling, postpartum depression, substance abuse, physical abuse, counseling. We'll offer an expanded range of medical services as well as our continuum of care program, which offers the social services. So we're going to be expanding. As we do that, we are bound by HIPAA laws. We are a medical clinic. So we cannot have volunteers in the clinic at the same time that we have clients there due to privacy constraints and things like that. So we're looking at, and one thing that we also realize is the thing that will make, as Alani said it so beautifully, the one thing that will make the most long-term difference in these women and these families' lives is a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are saving the babies and supporting those moms, and we need churches that are willing to come alongside us and come alongside these women, these families, and introduce them to our God, right? And the virtual, we're looking at how do we, these clients typically are people that wouldn't set foot in a church. So how do you bridge that gap? How do you develop relationships with churches in different parts of Pittsburgh where we have a lot of clients? How do we partner churches that in areas where we don't have a lot of clients with churches in those areas? And what would that model look like? We don't know, but we're looking at, you know, the virtual baby showers are an excellent first step. They bridge that gap. They make our women feel like somebody cares about me. You know, they're writing me notes. They're giving me support. And then what we want to do is then connect them to, you know, maybe there's a MOPS group or a women's support group at the church. And if they have mentors at that church, you know, you could get connected to a mentor within that church community. And if they have, you know, if they need us to deliver material assistance for the nights when they have those moms groups so that those women can get what they need while they're there, that creates the church environment coming around the families. So we're just exploring what that looks like. And, you know, obviously there's a lot to that, but it's kind of a new day for us in terms of we've perfected the client service model. We've spent the last 2 or 3 years really looking at how we can serve our clients well, because if we can't save babies, we're not doing anything right. But now we want to look at how can we partner better with our churches and with our donors to provide so that you feel like you're a part of what we're doing and we're actually saving whole communities in Pittsburgh. So that's the end of my presentation. Thank you for being such a great audience, and hopefully I didn't, you know, mess it up.
We're just going to close in prayer, and as we transition out, I'm sorry to be so brief. Lord, we thank you for our time. We do pray for Julie and others who are serving in the Human Coalition organization. We pray for Reverend Dean, and just ask for you to be with him. And also for the many volunteers on the other side of those phone calls, we ask for wisdom and clarity and just your grace and mercy upon those conversations. We thank you for the lives being saved. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.